Hey guys, thanks for coming to hang out with us tonight. A couple of quick announcements. We will not be having youth Sunday night or Wednesday night due to the Thanksgiving break. And our Christmas party is on the 11th of December, and we'd love to have you here. And yeah, we're building gingerbread houses.
And good job on those announcements, Jones. Yeah, let's give it up for Jones. He tried. He tried.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for letting us come here together to just fellowship and learn more about you. Lord, I pray that you would speak through Philip tonight, Lord, and that you would open our hearts to hear what you would have us hear, Lord. I pray for everyone here, Lord, and that they would just focus on you and your word and what you're saying to them. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jenna and Jones, the twin duet. Maybe next time y'all can sing a song for us. Woohoo! I'm joking. Hey, okay, so hey, we're going to get started. Hey, so off the jump, I got a question for y'all. I want you to think about. Has there ever, and this applies to every single one of you, right? This isn't just a select group. Has there ever been anything in your life that has stood in the way of you sharing the gospel with somebody? Like, has there ever been anything in your life that has stood in the way from you sharing Jesus with somebody? And what I mean by that is like a personal prejudice. Maybe you didn't like that person so much, or that person hurt your feelings, or maybe you were too nervous to share it with somebody, or maybe it's a fear or just a lack of boldness. Like, has there ever been anything in your life that has stood in the way of you sharing Jesus, not only with how you talk, but how you live? And so as we're kind of going through tonight, I want you to be thinking about that question. I want you to be evaluating your life, thinking about that question on, hey, man, am I really with my life, not only with my speech, but with how I live, am I proclaiming Jesus? Or are there things that have stood in the way? Because tonight we're going to look at Peter. We're going to look at the Apostle Peter's life. And we're going to be specifically in Acts chapter 10. Verses 34 through 43. But we're going to kind of look at Peter, and we're going to notice this transforming moment for him tonight where the Lord is doing a work in Peter, and he's doing away with the personal prejudice. He's doing away with a little bit of the racism that was going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. God is doing away with some of the just yuckiness in Peter, and he's transforming him and creating him to be a man that preaches the gospel regardless of the circumstance. And so up until verse 34, you and I are going to meet a couple of people. We're going to meet Cornelius at the beginning of chapter 10. If you have your Bible, you and I in verse 1, we're going to meet Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. This man was a Gentile, okay? I don't know if you and I know the history between the Jews and the Gentiles, but the Jews would literally consider the Gentiles like dogs. Like, we thought racism, I'll be honest, like, we thought racism was bad in the United States, and I'm not downplaying that at all, because that was a serious issue. But the racism between the Jews and the Gentiles was next level. And so we're going to meet Cornelius, who is a Gentile, who is at the beginning of chapter 10. He's praying to God, and he's trying to worship God. And basically, he's going to have a vision. Cornelius is going to have a vision, and an angel is going to speak to him and pretty much go, hey, Cornelius, I want you to know that your prayers and your acts of charity to, you know, for people, they've ascended to God as an offering. And Cornelius is like, what in the world? And so the angel says, look, this is what you need to do, Cornelius. You need to send men to go get Peter. And so what does Cornelius do? You know, fearing and living for the God of Israel without really knowing a lot about the God of Israel. He obeys him, and he sends men to go get Peter. And while this is happening, Peter himself, in verse 9 in chapter 10, Peter himself is encountering also a vision. So it's about, you know, lunchtime, and Peter's hungry. And essentially what's happening is Peter goes up onto the roof and he falls under a trance. And what he does is he sees this object descend from the cloud. And it's like a sheet, okay, like a bed sheet. Think of that. It's like a sheet. And inside this sheet is animals. It's all kinds of birds, animals, creatures. And Peter, you know, in the vision, the voice says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, get up, kill and eat." And what is Peter's response, right? Peter's response right there in verse 14, in chapter 10, is, "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean." And so this happens twice more, so a total of three times. And then the vision, you know, ends, and Peter's kind of just sitting there like, what does this mean? Like, what does this mean that this sheet just came down and these animals, and I told God, I told God, the voice that's speaking to me, I told him that I'm not going to eat because I don't eat unclean things. But then he says, nothing I created is unclean. And it's kind of as he's pondering this and thinking about this that Cornelius's men show up to Peter's house, and they're pretty much like, hey, Peter, and I'm summarizing this at large. They're pretty much like, hey, Peter, Cornelius has sent us. He's a man that's respected by the Jewish community. You know, he prays to God. He sent us to come get you because an angel told him that you have a message. You have something that you need to tell us. And so Peter's like, what in the world is going on? Like, I just had a vision. Now these people are showing up to my house. And so they wait a day. And the next day, Peter and the men, they get up and they go back to Caesarea, which once again, like, this is like pretty groundbreaking because you have a Jew hanging out with Gentiles. Like, this is a big deal. And then you get to verse 28 where kind of Peter and them arrive at the house, and Peter says to them, look, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. And so he's pretty much like, okay, Cornelius, God show me I'm not supposed to call anybody unclean or impure, but what's next? Like, why do you have me here? And so Cornelius explains the vision he has, and then in this moment, Peter begins, once again, what we see for Peter a lot is Peter begins his sermon right there in verse 34. So if you have your Bible, Acts 10, 34, it says this. Now truly, I understand that God does not show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So this is when Peter first begins his sermon, he's talking to these Gentiles that they would have forbidden him to be with. And he's going, hey, this guy, these people that we wouldn't have been with, God has actually shown me that they are not to be considered unclean and impure. No, but he continues. He says, look, but in every nation, verse 35, every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then verse 36, Peter's just going to begin to tell them the gospel. Peter's just going to begin to say, hey, this is the deal. Verse 36. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. Peter's pretty much just telling these Gentiles right here, this Jesus guy, we were witnesses to him. He did all this stuff. You know, he came to John. He got baptized. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and then he began going out and doing all these things. He began healing people, casting out demons, and then Peter continues in verse 39. You know, we ourselves are witnesses of everything he did, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. And so you just have this groundbreaking moment where this Jew, Peter, is preaching this gospel for the first time to Gentiles. And it's just this cool moment where the Lord is already beginning to change in Peter the way that he views people. And so, you know, my first point, if you're taking notes, if you're journaling, whatever, my first point is, like, when we view people as created in God's image, we will tell them about their creator. And we've kind of already talked about this a little bit, but up until this point, Peter, it's not that Peter was necessarily wrong, but Peter necessarily didn't even view Gentiles as people worthy of the gospel until this point that God made it very clear as he began transforming Peter. For Peter, he had to understand that in Jesus, all people are equal and worthy of the gospel. And until that point, until Peter understood that, hey, people are created in God's image, meant to be image bearers, until he got to that point, he did not share the gospel with those people. And so I want to break down, like, what does that mean when we view people as created in God's image? We're going to tell them about their creator. We all know, at least I hope, Genesis 1:27, right? For God created man and woman in his image. Like, that's a pretty common verse that we know. What that means is that when you and I were created, every single one of you in this room, when you were created, God created you to be a mirror reflecting his glory. God created you to be an image bearer, an icon that reflects him. But as we know, what happened? We sinned. And you and I know this story far too well, but I want to make it personal to you. Until you realize that not only you're supposed to be an image bearer of him, until you realize that sin has corrupted that, you're not really going to live for the Lord. And it's likewise. Until you realize that other people were created to be image bearers, but sin has separated them from a holy God, you and I are not going to tell them about their creator. For me and you today, we don't really struggle with racism. Like, I think we'd agree with that. We don't really struggle that much with racism or something big like that, like the Jews and the Gentiles would, you know, really deal with. But you and I do struggle, though, with something a little bit deeper. And this is that second, you know, side sub point. Our issue is that we don't really love people. This calls for us to actually love people. If you and I are going to tell them, if you and I are going to tell people about Jesus, about their creator, we not only have to know the current state of them, that until they have repented of their sin, until they have trusted in Christ, him again walking with Christ, that they're lost, until we are at that point, we know that. We're not going to tell them about the creator, but it even goes as far to say this. If you and I don't actually love people, like, have a love for them, we're not going to tell them what's actually best for them. We're not going to tell them the good news. We're not going to tell them the reality of their state of life without Christ. Like, think of your friends. Think of the kids at your lunch table, the kids in your classes, that you may have grown up with your whole life, you know, etc. Is it loving for you? Like, think about it like this. Look. If I had the cure to cancer, and let's say, I'm going to be honest, like, let's say all of us in here had cancer, and I said, hey, I love you, yet I didn't share the cure to cancer with you, does that really reflect a love for you? No. And it's the same thing. You, in Christ, have the cure for everything. Like, in Christ, there's abundant life. In Christ, there's joy. In Christ, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And for you and I not to tell people of that, that's actually to say, hey, we don't love those people. And according to the Bible, you and I are not Christ's followers if we don't love one another. And so the problem with us is that it's not that we just struggle from point A to point B. We struggle with a deeper issue that we don't actually care for people's souls. We don't actually care for the part that they're created in God's image to bear God's image. So we're not going to tell them. You and I don't love them, so why would we tell them? But here's the kicker, and this is your last point, your last sub-point. You and I are not going to love people unless we don't first love God. We will never love people unless we first love God. Literally, look at those points backwards now. We will never love people unless we first love God. And then that second one, that means we're not going to love people if we don't love God. And then that first one, we're not going to tell them about God if we don't actually love them, if we don't actually know the nature of their fallen self. I think about it like this. Like if Peter, right, like there's a verse that I love that Jesus says. Jesus, in one of the most popular verses, Jesus says, look, if you love me, you're going to obey me. If you love me, you're going to do what I say. And so if Peter hadn't have had an allegiance to God and a love for God, when God said, hey, Peter, nobody's unclean and everybody's deserving of the gospel, if Peter wouldn't have loved God, he's not going to love people. He's not going to tell people. This is how it works. It works like this so that it can work like that. And until you love God, until you have a solid relationship with the Lord, and I'm not talking about, hey, I go to church Sunday and Wednesday, and I read my Bible occasionally. No, I'm talking about like you actually delight in the Lord. You actually delight in His Word. Like you actually want to wake up and spend time with Him. Until you're at that point, I'm going to be completely honest, you and I are kind of no use to Jesus. And that's a pretty radical step to take. But if you were to look at Revelation 3, where Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea, and he's saying, hey, because you're not hot and because you're not cold, you know what I'm going to do? Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. And if you were to look at our life, and there's not a love for the Lord, and the Lord isn't using us, you and I are of no use to Jesus. There is nothing there, and I don't care if you've prayed a prayer or if you experience some moment at one time. If you're not actively seeking His face, and I'm going to be honest, like in light of the events that have happened in the community, like we've been able to see a guy seek the Lord's face regardless of the circumstance of his life. If you and I are not the same, if you and I don't seek His face and remain in Him and constantly return back to Him, I'm just honest, we're playing religion. And when you go off to college someday, you're going to see that. Because you and I here, our parents kind of make us go to church. But when you leave the house and your parents don't make you go to church, your life is going, the fruit that you've been cultivating all throughout middle school and high school is going to show. The fruit or the lack thereof. As Peter kind of explains the gospel and he says, look, Jesus, this guy has commanded us, in verse 42, he's commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one. And then verse 43, he says, look, all the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. As Peter's going to end his gospel proclamation to the Gentiles, right there in verse 44, 45, the Holy Spirit's going to fall. And this is the miraculous first point for the Gentiles where they actually begin a relationship with Jesus as the Holy Spirit begins to fall on them. And then basically Jerusalem is the headquarters for the Jewish Christians. Jerusalem is going to get word that, hey, these people in Caesarea have now received the gospel. And you know what the Jews do? They criticize Peter for going to eat with them. Look at verse 2 and 3 in chapter 11. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with him." Right, if before the vision, before God begins to really change Peter, Peter would probably be like, "Oh yeah, you're right, I probably shouldn't have done that." But post change and transformation, Peter's like, "No, the gospel's for everybody." And he begins to defend what he's done. And as he's kind of recounting everything, and he's saying, "Hey, I had this vision, this guy named Cornelius had this vision, this crazy event happened, boom, 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 they received the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on them." You get to verse 17 and 18, this is how Peter kind of ends talking to the church in Jerusalem. He says, "Look, if then God gave the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? When they heard this, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'So then God has given repentance resulting in life to the Gentiles.'" So God's done this cool thing where the gospel now begins to spread outside of Jerusalem. Once again, an echo back to Acts 1:8. That the gospel is now beginning to spread pretty widely amongst Gentiles and Jews. And so that's kind of how these two chapters end. But what I want to do is I want to switch kind of channels for a second. If you have your Bible, look at John 13. Go to John 13. It's one of the Gospels. It's before the book of Acts. Look at John 13, verse 34 and 35. So John 13, 34 through 35. This morning I got to go to the Ware County FCA and get to teach a little bit, and it was really fun. And God's doing some really cool stuff in Ware County. It's cool to see that God is doing some stuff not only in our Jerusalem and here, but outside our Jerusalem in Ware County as well, in Brantley and other counties. But John 13, 34 through 35, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Look, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus is literally telling us right here, you're to love other people as I have loved you. To know Jesus and experience his love is to love other people. Look at your life right now. Do you have a love for other people? People that get on your nerves, people that persecute you, people that make fun of you. Is there a true love for their well-being to share the gospel with them? Because when you and I view people as created in his image, needing the gospel, we will share it with them. Not only will we share the gospel with them, but we're going to love them. And then that's right there in verse 35. That's what Jesus says. Look, by this, the world's going to know that you belong to me based on how you love. The biggest failure of the church sometimes is that we don't love. And so therefore, we're showing people a false picture of God. When we fail to love, we show people a false picture of God. Like, how does Jesus show his love for us? Romans 5:8, right? You and I know this. Jesus showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You and I, like the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul say, you and I are sheep that have gone astray. You and I came into this world created to bear God's image, but sin distorted it. Every single one of us. Robbie Gowdy has a fun quote, and he says, "I don't care if your mom birthed you in the church on the altar and the preacher smacked your butt and Jesus was the first word that came out, you are lost until you begin following Christ. Until you repent of your sin and believe in him and trust him as your Savior." And God and Jesus shows us, hey, while you were lost, I died for you because I love you, because I want to show you my love. To know God's love and to experience his love is to show it. It's to show it to others. That's how Peter ends his sermon in Acts 10. So if you have, throw up Acts 10, 42 through 43. If you have your Bible, 42 and 43 in Acts 10, this is how Peter ends. He says, look, he commanded us to preach to the people verse 43, that there is forgiveness of sins in Christ. To know Jesus is to preach Jesus. Your life is preaching a message. Is it Jesus or is it the world? Have you experienced Jesus? Like, have you actually experienced him? Are you changed by him? Has he given you a love for others? Or are we just going through the motions repeatedly, hoping to be good people that are righteous and trying to earn God's favor? Or has he actually changed us and given us a love for people? Because that's how the world's going to know. That's how the world's going to know Jesus, is how we love them. So I want to pray over you. I'm going to pray that God would use you in that way, that God would give you a sense of his love and belonging, but also give you a desire to show it to others. So y'all pray with me. Dear Lord, I just pray right now that you'd just be honored in our small groups. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would realize that our life is preaching a message, Lord, and it's either a message that's drawing people to you or it's a message that's pushing people away. So, Lord, would you just give us a desire to love you, Lord, a desire to fall at your feet, admit our weakness, Lord, and a desire to make you known, regardless of our prejudice, regardless of the things that stand in the way of us making you known. Would you give us a willingness to make you known? Lord, I pray that over these students, that you use them mightily in their schools and their families and in this city. I pray that the city of Blackshear, that the surrounding areas around here, Lord, would see the impact that you are not only having on these students, but also see just what you're doing through them. So would you use them for a mighty work? Would you just be with us now? Would you give us a focus in small groups? So we love you and praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.